Our series on marriage matters and the issue about God's design for marriage and the family. We're going to talk about today how He first loved us. You want to be turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. A couple of things I want to say before we read that passage. How many of you remember a guy by the name of Roger Bannister? Does that mean anything to you? Roger Bannister, that's right. He was the first guy to break the four-minute mile. In fact, on May the 6th, 1954, Bannister broke the four-minute mile barrier. People said that that was humanly impossible to do so, to run a mile under 4 minutes. They thought we were incapable of covering that amount of distance in that amount of time. Now, the record that Roger broke had stood for 9 full years. The record before he broke it was 4 minutes, 1.4 one-hundredths of a second. That was set by a Swedish runner whose name was Gunder Hag. Now, how would you like to go through life with Gunder Hag? That was in 1945. They called him Gunder the Wonder. Now, until Bannister, Roger Bannister, no one even approached Gunder's time. No one even threatened it. And all but a few dreamers thought that it could be done. But 46 days, now listen to this. This record had stood for 9 years. But only 46 days after Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile, an Australian runner lowered the record still further. Once Bannister proved that it could be done, others began to believe it could be done. And today, hundreds, literally hundreds of runners have broken that four-minute mile mark. John Walker did it. He has done it 129 times. Steve Scott, a runner, did it. He's done it 136 times. Bannister's record was 3 minutes 59 seconds. The record today is 3 minutes 43 seconds. That is fast. Now, I've never was a great fan of track and field. I ran it in high school just to stay in shape to play football and baseball, basketball. But baseball has always been my great love, so I looked up some things about baseball as well. How many of you remember hearing this name, Babe Ruth? And no, it's not a candy bar. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs in his lifetime. He held the record of 60 home runs in a single season. He did that in 1927 at the age of 32 years old. Then many years later, a fellow by the name of Roger Maris played for the New York Yankees. He hit 61. He beat Babe Ruth's record by one. Now, he did play about 12 more games than Babe Ruth did. So there's still a mark there. He was 27 years old when he did it. Then we had Sammy Sosa on that foreign team that they have up north up there. He hit 66 home runs in 1998 at the age of 29. Then there came one of the greatest of all times, played on the greatest team of all times, still the greatest team of all times. His name was Mark McGwire. Played for those infamous, famous, all around the world St. Louis Cardinals. He had 70 home runs in a single season. He did that in 1998 at the age of 34. And then along comes a guy whose name is Barry Bonds. I don't even remember who he played for. But he hit 73 in 2001 at the age of 36. He also beat Hank Aaron's all-time. Babe Ruth was 714. Hank Aaron had 755. And Barry Bonds had 762. Now, why do I talk about Roger Bannister and all these baseball players? For so many years, the record that Babe Ruth had set, people said that will never be broken. And then along comes a guy named Roger Maris, and he breaks it. And then they said that record would never be broken. And then along comes a guy named Sammy Sosa, and he breaks it. And so on, and so on, and so on. What I'm saying to you today is, and the point I want to point you toward is God has a purpose and a plan. And many times we're not able to see what that plan is because we don't understand that plan. We've never seen it in action before. And we have been convinced by the enemy that it just can't happen. It just can't take place. Many of our families are in trouble, not only here in our community, but around the world. And there are people today who are giving up on their families. They're walking away from them. They're giving up on them because they really don't know what it means to be committed in a way that Jesus has talked about. All they know is that they've never really seen it before and never understood it before. It's kind of like trying to run a sub-4-minute mile if you've never seen one or experienced one. It's likely you're not going to be able to run one. And so people just give up. They give up. They get tired. People go in different directions. Their lives change. Their interests change. And instead of being focused and committed on God's plan for their life and for their marriage, they usually end up heading in another direction. Last week, we talked about how that in order to give love, we need to be able to practice that love. And we need to take tangible steps to do so. We'll do some of that today as well. But before we get to that, let me add something else. Besides needing to give love, all of us need to learn to be loved. Because we can't go where we've never been. We've got to receive some love before we can give it out. People had to believe that something could be accomplished before they could ever accomplish it. And today, I want to encourage you that I don't care where you are in your relationships, where you are in your marriage, where you are in your jobs or whatever it may be, you can and you will be able to overcome if you'll follow God's plan and purpose. Now, the Apostle John was he was the youngest of Jesus' 12 disciples, and really, at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls John and his brother James. You know what their surname was? What their name was that the scripture calls and talks about? They were called the sons of what? Thunder. That means that they were pretty riotous young men. They were tough guys. And the Lord Jesus calls John and his brother James out of their fishing boat, and he says to them, "Follow me." Now, John did, and for 3.5 years, he watched Jesus, and he listened to him. He ate meals with him. He slept beside him. He heard Jesus pray, and he watched Jesus die. And I believe that John concluded that in Jesus he had found the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so this young man, John, his life is no longer the son of thunder. He is now the beloved disciple. He had understood the love of Jesus Christ because he had received it. He had lived it. He had walked with him every day for 3.5 years. And this young man devoted his life to telling others about God's love. And some of the most cherished verses in the Bible is where John says to my little children, my beloved. He was received God's love, therefore he was able to display God's love to other people. You know, in his earlier years, he experienced God's love through his relationship to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to heaven, the Bible describes in Acts chapter 2 how that the Holy Spirit of God descended and moved in the hearts of Jesus' disciples. And John felt that. And John lived with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing his life. And so much so that there he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus Christ and his refusal to stop preaching the gospel. And it was there on that Isle of Patmos that John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. Now, over the years, something happened to John. He experienced God's love, and then he began to give out God's love. He broke that barrier. Some of us in here today need to break that barrier. We grew up in homes where love was not really displayed and not really shown. We don't really know how to love someone else. The only way we know how to love someone is by the way that we were brought up. Love meant maybe providing for someone. Love meant maybe taking care of someone if they were sick. Love meant making sure that there was food on the table, that there was a roof over their head. And all those certainly are expressions of love. But love is so much more than that. And many don't understand that because they've never really seen it. Well, you've got to start. You know, Irma Bombeck, anybody remember her? That great theologian, Irma Bombeck? She wrote a thing, and I want to share it with you today. She says, if I had my life to live over again, listen to what she says. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. If I had my life to live over again, I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have talked less and I would have listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained or the sofa was dirty. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would never have insisted that the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. I would have sat down on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside of me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, later, now go get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous, more I'm sorries. But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it, and really see it, and love it, and live it, and never give it back. I would stop sweating the small stuff. Don't worry about who doesn't like you, or who has more, or who's doing that. And she closed by saying, instead, let's cherish the relationships we have with those who do love us. By the time John writes this letter, he's learned what Irma Bombeck has learned. That relationships really matter, and they are important. The toys, the titles, the promotions, the events, all those things of life that we spend so much time and effort in, they really won't matter. Now, I want to give you some principles here today, but I want to read this passage for you in 1 John. Five principles. The first one is, when people have profound experiences, they want to share them. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, the Bible tells us here and shows us very clearly. Look at these four verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, what's the something we need to consider from this passage? When people have profound experiences, they want to share them. John had a profound experience with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3.5 years and your whole life radically changed? That's what happened with John. He became the one who now, instead of the son of thunder, he was the son of love. And he wanted everyone to know that love. You know, all of us have had profound experiences that we'll never forget. How about the birth of a child? If you've ever had a child, wow, that is profound. It is life-changing. Amen, parents? I'll never forget the first time I held that big old boy sitting over there, Brian. I looked at him and I thought, my, what have I done? What am I going to do? And then we're blessed with three others. And every time, each one, you look at them and you say, wow, what a miracle. And your life is never changed. You know, you begin to refocus. Your life no longer is focused on the things that you want to do. Your life is focused on the things that you want for your children. How many of you parents right now would sell everything that you have to make sure that your children were taken care of? Every one of us would. I don't know, I might not sell one of my shotguns, but I'm pretty attached to it. But I've got plenty of them. I'd sell them all but that one maybe. But when you have a profound experience, you want people to share. How many you guys have pictures of your babies in your billfold? And all anybody's got to do, all they've got to do is ask you a question about your grandchildren or about one of your children, and man, you've got the whole Photoshop right there. You flop it out there and show them. Well, this is when, you know, he took his first step. This is when he lost his first tooth, you know, and all those things. Right? How about those, how about when you got married? Wasn't that a great day? Is this microphone on today? Okay, all right. The day you got married, did it change your life? It sure did. For the better. Amen. All of us have had some great moments. And you want to talk about them. You want to share them. How about your first kiss? Was that not nice? You girls couldn't wait. You couldn't wait to get to your girlfriends and tell them about it. Right? And the guys couldn't wait to get to the locker room to brag about it. What about that first great achievement that you were able to accomplish? Maybe as you grew older, one thing I will never forget is that first car that I bought. I was making $1.60 an hour. That was what the minimum wage was then. $1.60 an hour. I would bring home $32 a week for 40 hours of work. $32. My rent was $30 a month. My car payment was $55 a month. So it took 2.5 weeks, almost 3 weeks, just to pay for the rent and for that first car. But I'll never forget the day. Mr. Preacher Shelton was the president of the bank there, Somerville Bank and Trust. I went to him, and he had coached me in Little League Baseball. And I went to him, and I said, "Mr. Shelton, I need to borrow some money." He said, "Okay, what you need the money for, Ken?" I said, "Well, I need a car. I've got to get back and forth to work. I don't have a way to go." And so he said, "Well, Ken, can you pay for that car?" I said, I think I can. I'm going to do my best. I promise you I'll do my best." Well, he took that payment. He said, "Well, okay." He says, "Stick out your hand." We shook, and that was the deal. He loaned me the money to buy that car. I'll never forget the day that I made the last payment. I think he was expecting me, because I came just about the same day every week to make that payment, or every month to make that payment. And so I walked in, and I walked up to, you had to go up to the teller's thing there then to, you know, to make your payment. And I went up there, and I felt somebody standing beside me, and guess who it was? It's Preacher Shelton, standing right there. And he's grinning. And so I made my payment, and he said, this is what he said to me. He says, "Ken, isn't that your last payment?" And I said, "Yes, sir, it is." He says, "Well, how do you feel?" I said, "I feel great, Mr. Shelton, I really do. It was hard, but I want to thank you for trusting me." He said, "Well, stick out your hand." He says, "The deal is accomplished. Come back and see me if you need anything else." I'll never forget that. Those profound experiences. And I want to tell you, when you have an experience with Jesus Christ, you will never, ever forget it. Your life will change. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, "Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." John never forgot that experience. I'm going to tell you, on Easter Sunday 1976, on April the 18th at approximately 11:55 a.m., when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I've never forgotten it and never gotten over it. And I want everybody to know. But the second thing we need to learn from this is that an encounter with God's love is a profound experience. And we've talked about that a little bit. But I'll never forget the whole idea. You know, when we have profound experiences, we naturally want to share them. So when you experience God's love, you naturally want to share that love. I remember going home and sharing with someone that I thought a lot of, I mean, had greatly respected. Told them that I had gotten saved. They didn't understand all that, what that meant. But I talked to him, told him I'd given my life to Jesus Christ. And this is what this person said to me. "Well, I'm going to see what you'll be like in a year from now." Now, what did that do? That just busted my bubble. Here I was all excited about being saved. And this person said to me, "Well, I want to see what you're doing in a year from now." But there was a lot of wisdom in that. Is your life really changed? When you have a profound encounter with God's love, your life is going to change. You know, we all grow up and we have enemies, right, in our lives. We hate to admit that, but we do. Well, there was a young man that I despised and he despised me. Every time we would cross paths, we would tie up in some type of fight. And I remember after being saved in a little church out here on Highway 76, and God speaking to my heart about God's love and overwhelmed with His love and all He had done for me and how He had forgiven me of my sin, changed my life, given me a whole new perspective on life. God brought this individual to my mind, and I said, not me, God. I'm not going to that person. Wrong thing to say to the Lord, right? So over a period of weeks and months, the Holy Spirit of God just kept convicting me, go see this person. Go see this person. Tell them your life has changed. Ask for their forgiveness. And I said, no, no, no. I don't like this person. In fact, I hate this person. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God was saying to me, you can't do that anymore. In fact, as I talked to my pastor about it at the time, he said, well, Ken, let me ask you something. Would you want your worst enemy to go to hell? Do you understand what hell is? And hell's a real place where real people will spend a real eternity forever? And I said, yeah. He said, well, would you even want your worst enemy to go there? And I had to stop and honestly say it. You know, really, I don't think I would. So I decided I'd go see this individual. I pulled up into his driveway, went up to his door, praying. I knock on the door, and I knock on the door, and I'm thinking, thank God he's not home. I'm fixing to leave. Lord, I obeyed you, and you didn't have him at home. I'm fixing to leave. So just as I'm about to step back and walk away, I hear the knob turn. And guess who it is? It's him. So I tell him why I'm there, and I tell him that I wanted to ask for forgiveness for all the trouble that we'd had through the years, and that I wanted him to know that my life had changed, and that I wanted to know if he knew the same God that I knew. And if he didn't, would he allow me to share the message of salvation with him? Well, he invited me in, but as he turned and turned around, I noticed right here, he had his pistol right there. And what he told me is we got inside and we sat down and I started talking to him. And I want to tell you, that was really an uncomfortable conversation. But as I started talking with him, he said, well... And he reached back, and he pulled that pistol out, and he showed it to me. He said, I don't know if you saw it. I said, yeah, I saw it. He said, I saw you pull up in my driveway. He says, I was going to finish our problems we've been having. So only the Holy Spirit of God could have protected me that day. And he did. But out of that came a relationship with this individual, not like, you know, we'd go out and eat together or fish together or hunt together, but one in which no longer was there hate between us. When you have an experience with the love of God, your life's going to change. And that should affect your marriage. When you have an experience with the love of Jesus Christ in your heart and life, there is nothing that should happen in your marriage that the love of Jesus Christ cannot overcome. God, the Bible says in verse 16, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us. When you have that experience, it's going to change your life. Another one is that love eliminates fear. Love eliminates fear. You see, most of us want to love, but we're driven by fear most of the time. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear that we'll be hurt or disappointed. Some of you have loved someone and they've hurt you so deeply you don't think you could ever love again. But love, true love, will eliminate fear. Fear, here's what fear is. Fear is the belief that something nearby is harmful or dangerous for you. And there are a lot of things that are harmful and dangerous in our world. And so there are lots of reasons to be fearful. But unless you have love in your heart, especially the love of God, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? Love eliminates fear. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. But he says, fear him who can not only kill the body, but to cast you into hell. Perfect love casts out fear, because we know that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin, and it will eliminate our fear of all the things that we have if we will just trust him to do so. As a result of staying close to the Lord Jesus, this Apostle John, elderly man by this time, has become a person that has excelled in the art of loving. And when you start to excel in loving, you stop fearing people. Many times in our marriages, we fear being honest with our spouses. We fear talking about our problems because how they may condemn us, or we may expose ourselves and we may feel less than a man or less than a woman, whatever the issue may be. We are afraid to be honest. But perfect love casts out fear. And then finally, we're told that we love because he first loved us. How can we have this love? I met with a young man not long ago, and this is some things that were going on in his life. And he had done some things early in his life and early in his marriage that had hurt his wife tremendously, so deeply that he didn't know if he'd ever be able to overcome. She had slowly closed herself off to him. You know, Dr. Gary Smalley talks about using in our counseling classes. He talks about having a closed spirit. And when that spirit gets closed, the communication shuts down. And he had closed that spirit in his wife's spirit. And so she had closed herself off to him. And she was contemplating divorce. And over a period of 6 months, this young man had recommitted his life to Christ. The shock of him possibly losing his family had really first got his attention. He had been walking with God. He had been seeking counsel. He had been finding out what he had done wrong. He had been doing everything he could to overcome those things. And he'd been walking with God. And so I asked him this question. When was the time in your life that you had the very most to offer your wife? And he thought for a minute and he said, you know, I think now I have more to offer than I ever had over the past many years we've been together. I said, that's exactly right. So don't give up. You've never been able to be a better husband than you are today because you have learned to love. And you have learned how to share that love. And you have learned that life is much, much more than just about what you want and when you want it. I said, now go home without fear. He was so fearful that he was going to lose his family. I said, now go home without fear and just show your wife. I said, now it's going to take a while. You remember the movie Fireproof? How long did it take for Caleb to win back his wife's trust? A long time. Did he want to give up? Many times. But he took the challenge of that 40-day love dare. And every day he would display and show his love for his wife in some way. And so I encouraged this young man to do the same thing. I said, you've never been more able right now, never been more able any time in your life than right now to love her. Go and love her every day, every second of the day, every minute of the day. Don't expect love in return. Just show that love, the same love that Jesus gave to you. Now, it may take a while to heal some of the scars, but the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 that love overcomes a multitude of sins. Now, we started talking about Roger Bannister. I'm going to close with him as well. Roger Bannister did humanity a great favor by running the 3-minute and 59-second mile. He showed us that we could do something that nobody thought could be done. And since that time, many people have been able to accomplish it because they knew someone else had done it. Let me say to you today, if you're in trouble in your relationship, whether it be with your spouse, whether it be with your children, whether it be with your parents, whatever that relationship is, know that you can't overcome, because the only way you can overcome, you all should be encouraged, is because there have been others who have overcome it as well. And Jesus Christ says He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you always. And if you will surrender your life to Him, I promise you, you will be able to overcome any problems or difficulties that you have in that relationship. Husbands, I want to challenge you today. Every day this week, ask the Lord to show you one way to love your wife, and then do it. Wives, I want to challenge you. Ask the Lord to show you one way to love your husband, and then do it today. You can do it. Because it can be done. You're not going to feel like it. Maybe you're not going to want to do it. But I promise you, if you will do the right thing, the feelings will follow. And if you're here today and you're not married, make a list of some family members or friends or co-workers and assign a day to each one of them. And then every day this week, show some way. Ask the Lord to show you one way to love that person, whether you feel like it or not, whether you have a desire to do it or not. Obey what God says, and I promise you, you'll see great results. Take those steps to do so. How can you do it? Because there have been others before you that have done it. And Jesus Christ is the one who lives within you. You do not have to live in fear any longer that you can't or that you won't, but that you should. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.